And turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 7 and 8 this time. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the word no reputation, made himself of no reputation, I don't know if your Bible has a marginal reference, but it will say emptied himself and divested himself of his visible glory. And then verse 8 says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, now this is sort of hard to explain, but let me just say it in these words. There really is no other death that he accepts except the death of the cross. If a person, you know, like all of the disciples that followed Jesus that remained with him, except one, all of them died for the cause, if you understand what I mean. They died for the Lord. Peter was hung upside down on a cross and this sort of thing. But in reality, they had already embraced the death of the cross, like the scripture Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Or as he said in Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And therefore, every step that they took, whether it be to lose that others might gain or suffer that, you know, they might eventually reign or whatever, every ounce of that was in conjunction with the cross of Christ. It wasn't just becoming sacrificial. I say that because, again, many other religions teach you to be sacrificial. They teach you to be humble. They teach you to do all that kind of stuff. Paul is clearly saying in these scriptures here, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He's saying the result of any selfless giving, the result of any sacrifice, should be the mind of Christ in you. Okay, is that clear? Because you know, right now there are religions out there that the people are willing to die for their cause. You know, we're just a few days away from 9/11. Well, the people driving those planes did it for a religious cause. Okay? But it wasn't the cross. And it wasn't the mind of Christ. Because in their death, they were killing people, not dying so that others might live. You see the difference. I mean, a huge, vast difference between true selfless giving and sacrificial giving. The scriptures are very clear here, I notice, how he said that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made sure that we didn't just assume any old death was okay. You know, well, I'm going to go out and commit suicide for God or something. You know, people do stuff like that. No. That's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to the Lord. It is only that which comes by the mind of Christ that is selfless in nature. Okay? And that doesn't just, of course, there are many ways of selfless giving that don't require physical death. Right? I mean, let's be honest. In my opinion, it is easier to die for the cause and be out of the scene than to be crucified every day and live with it. Okay, that's just my opinion. And I know it don't count for much. But I know a few things about it. And I mean, to me, a glorious death would have been cool. At the hands of, you know, being a martyr. Well, that would have been, yeah. But this other way, it just, you know, you just hang on a cross and people stab you in the side and slap you and mock you and, you know what I mean? You just hang there. It's like, Can we do this another way? So anyway, I just want to make that clear, and if nothing else, it's on record, and someday when I'm accused of other things, someone can call this up and say, that ain't what he taught. Not that that's going to make any difference at all. All right. Verse 7 and 8 are talking about two things. Verse 7 is talking about emptying, and verse 8 is talking about humbling. So let me read. It can be seen in these verses that Jesus did two things. He emptied and he humbled. All right? What was his motive in doing so? For Jesus to empty himself simply to gain resurrection would have been a self-serving act. Not done for others, but for self. Does that sound crazy? For him just to die to gain resurrection would have been self-serving. Okay? He did it for the Father and for others, for God and others. Okay? Not done for other, just that kind of resurrection would have been not done for others but for self. When the Lord emptied himself, he was not seeking a glorious resurrection but the benefit of others. Now, of course it results in resurrection. There cannot be a death that involves the life and spirit of Christ that does not result in resurrection. It's not possible. Why? Because the soul that sinneth shall die. That's what the Bible says. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat, ye shall surely die. Okay? Death is linked to sin. But Jesus didn't die because he sinned. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. So he never sinned. So he couldn't stay in death. Because the soul that sinneth died. Does that make sense? He never sinned. So they couldn't keep him down. And it says that over in the book of Acts. I forget, chapter 13, I think, you know, somewhere along there. Maybe it's chapter 2. But anyway, it talks about this thing. And it says death could not be holden upon him because he didn't sin. And therefore, he went into death as a sacrifice for others. But he couldn't stay in death because he never sinned. So God raised him from the dead. Well, folks, that's true at all times of Christ. Whether, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What? I mean, you got to believe all the scriptures. You got to read all the scriptures. You don't read your favorite ones. You don't read the ones that make your flesh happy. You read them all. And Paul is talking long after, years and years after Jesus died on the cross, about still bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Not bearing about mentally or spiritual understanding. I bear about in my mind. You understand what I'm saying? Some sort of doctrinal thing that he bears about. He said, in my body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested for you. So then death worketh in me and life in you. This whole thing that he persecuted, cast down but not forsaken, all this that he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 4, which we don't have time to get into, is this continuing cycle of Christ giving himself because he's selfless. And when he lives in you, he lives selflessly. And therefore, you find yourself given to God and others over and over. And suffering for others. Not because you deserve it, but because it's Christ to do so. And for you, it's a holy thing, if you understand what I mean by that. It's a sacred thing. That's a better word for that. It's sacred because it involves the selfless giving of Christ, but now in and through you. And so it's not a terrible tragedy that these people are, written horrible things about me, or they say, you know, it's not a tragedy. Lay down your life for them. Let Christ do it. Let Christ give himself through you and join him in the glory of the cross instead of being completely devoid of the cross and not seeing the cross at any at all in your circumstances and not seeing Christ, it's only a matter of you. And when you call on God to get you out of it, you look heavenward instead of look inward for Christ to live his selfless life through this sacrificial nature. All right. I could go on and on, but let that suffice. Now let's contrast the difference between emptying himself and humbling himself. Because the Bible said he emptied himself, verse 7. Verse 8, it says he humbled himself. Right? Two different things. Jesus emptied himself by the act of incarnation. He became a man. He emptied himself. Became of no reputation, emptied himself, and being found in fashion as a man. Okay? And that's what it says. And being, okay, so he emptied himself. Well, let's just read the thing. Made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's verse 7. And is a conjunction, linking two thoughts together. And, I mean, there's this one first, and there's this one, right? And is, it's a train with two different cars, but it's all on the same track, okay? Is this, the, what is that? Yeah, I just realized, I'm teaching you Sesame Street. Pardon? Schoolhouse Rock. Next, you're going to tell me it's not America's Got Idols, the name of that show. All right. What is it? American Talent? All right. But Jesus humbled himself by the act of obedience to death. Jesus humbled himself by the act of obedience to death. Verse 8, and having found in, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the obedience, and I wrote this in my newsletter several months ago, two in a row actually, and really tried to spell out that New Testament obedience in many cases and showed in the scriptures is not Old Testament obedience. It's not the same thing. I know you read that and you went, praise God. Now that I say it, you're going, yeah. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a wristwatch. Anyway, Old Testament obedience was God said, do this, commanded it, and they were supposed to do it. Okay, how'd they do with that? Not good. All right, New Testament obedience is to be obedient unto death. And I spent two whole months spelling that out in my newsletter. And showed in places that clearly state that the obedience now is an obedience to death. And so Jesus emptied himself and he humbled himself. And that humbling was to be obedient. He humbled himself enough to be obedient, not to commandments, but to death. Because obedience to commandment, Old Testament style, didn't hack it. And if it had of, Jesus wouldn't have come and died. If it was good enough, why would Jesus come and set up something different? Well, Jesus didn't just come and set up something different. Jesus came and showed true obedience, which is obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which Paul has described in verses 5, 6, and 7 prior to this, which is a selfless pouring out for others at the expense of your own self, so that it is self-enslavement. It is not forced and it is not doctrinally laid on you to make you do it. It's Christ or it's not Christ. It's Christ in you, or it's just you trying to be that and can't do it, and so you get mad and stop doing it. Well, don't try in the first place if it's not Christ. I mean, honestly, because God's not pleased with it. I'm not, and I don't know anybody who really would. I mean, that's like having a child, and you say, you know, I mean, our kids used to fight and stuff, and they'd have this big argument, and it'd get so bad that, you know, Mom would call me in and say, okay, deal with this, you know. Okay. But you need to tell her that you're sorry. I'm sorry. And so the other one say, well, you know, well, I ain't happy with that. You know, and that's not the words they'd use. But they'd say something like that. And I would say, and I could have said, well, you should be happy. They said, I'm sorry. But there's not a parent in the world that truly would be satisfied with, I'm sorry. Look, I think you're just saying words to get this over with. I could be wrong. Well, we laugh at little kids that do that. We do it all the time. My God, because we're a bunch of little children in the Lord, because we haven't grown up into Him. That's what it says, grow up into Him. It didn't say grow up into Christianity. It didn't say grow up in doctrine. It says grow up into Him in all things. Who is the head? That means we're the body. Let the head grow up in the body. No, we're too busy lifting our hands heavenward and going, you know, way up there, dude. Praise you. Well, yeah, except for, you know, I always think of that scripture. It says, the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Beautiful scripture. Everybody, the Lord inhabits it. Folks, He's supposed to do more than inhabit your praises. He's supposed to be inhabiting you. You're supposed to become a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what it says. So it's good that He's floating around up there in your praises somewhere. But that does no good down here in this dark, ugly world full of selfish people that we're just joining in with them. You know, well, now I'm not lusting for a Gucci bag. I'm lusting for a wide margin Scofield Bible. Or, you know, I don't know. Sorry, if I hit home, I didn't mean, I'm just trying to show you that it's the same lust, we just spiritualize it, you know. All right, sorry. Did somebody mention wide margin Bible? I'm sorry. Kelly? Kashuk. Let it go out on the internet and to all places that the selfish one in our gathering, the black sheep of the flock, the wolf in sheep's clothing.
That's not true.
There you have it. I never said your name. You kept yelling your name. So. Yeah. All right. His humility is defined not by a humble demeanor, but by death on the cross. I mean, we're all trying to have a humble demeanor and call that Jesus. When in reality, you know, we're going, this humble demeanor is not paying off because it's that, you know, and in the world, it's true. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Did you know that? That's a, I don't know if that's a saying over there or not, but over here in Texas, the squeaky, if the wheel's squeaking, that's the one you go and put the grease on, not the one that's not squeaking. So that means that every time there's a problem somewhere, that's the one that gets the attention. Well, you know, some people, they're squeaking and squawking and going, hey, what about me? And so they get the attention, and the one who's got a humble demeanor is getting nothing. So they go, this ain't paying off. I need to become like them. So then you got two of them going, hey, what about me? Do you see me? Include me. There's Nixon again. Yes.
okay to be arrogant, but, you know, it's like that humble demeanor thing breaks down just in the Gospels alone, just by Jesus speaking with authority, and, I mean, what he did in the temple, for Pete's sake. You know, it's like that can't be the benchmark of the nature of Christ as some sort of false humility or false calmness to try and keep everybody cool.
Yeah, and it's also religious that it's so hard to divide out in religious circles. But for those who hear the heart of God, the emphasis has got to be Christ. The Father's going to emphasize His Son. He's above us, but us in Him, included in Him. Yes.
And there is a very big difference between having a humble or kind demeanor towards everyone around you and having the life of Christ. Because before I came to the Lord, I mean, I gotta say, I was always a kind person. Does that mean that, you know, I was alive with, you know, Christ? Not by any means.
Right.
So it's not about your outward appearance, because that humble demeanor person might be the most manipulative person on the planet, and you might never know. So, I mean, I know from myself.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So.
And we know from ourselves. I mean, what you're saying is true, because it's true. If someone would be real enough to look within, now sometimes we fake ourselves out. Can I get a, oh me? You know, sometimes we cover it up and we don't want to look at it, so we want to call it Jesus. My God, have you ever read the Old Testament that says, that talks about calling good evil and evil good? And so, you know what I mean? It's not a good thing. And yet Christians do it all the time. Well, folks, it's either Christ or it's not Christ. And you could even say it like this. It's either Christ or it's Christianity. But what is it that God is after? Do you think God's after Christianity? Oh, I can't wait till I get me a good dose of Christianity. I don't think God ever had an interest. You know, I mean, does that seem stupid? I'm really glad this Christian thing got going. I really dig this. It's His Son, His beloved Son. This is my beloved religion. With whom? With it I'm well pleased. I like it. No. If it's devoid of Christ, you know, you've seen me, you know, Christianity. Take Christ out of it and it's just anity. It's ridiculous, because it's trying to do something that we were meant to be by Christ. Did you have your hand up, Scott? Or did I miss? Okay. Good. I've heard you share before. Just kidding. For those who don't know, Scott Moore is a wonderful person. Certainly better than, you know. Yeah. Than the Schofield mongers of this world. All right. It was not until he was in an emptied state that he moved into a humbled state of accepting death. Okay, wow, that means a process, step one, step two. Because remember, we're talking about first emptying, then humbling, and that the scriptures, verse 7, is the only dealing with emptying, and you can't get to verse 8 without going through verse 7. Say, so, yeah, Ken, I skip verses all the time. Not in God's book. Oh, yeah, this is God's book. I still do it, you know? All right, so. It was not until he was in an emptied state that he moved into a humble state of accepting death. Self-humbling leads to obedience that leads to death, which leads to the cross. Emptying leads to self-humbling, which leads to obedience that leads to death, which leads to the cross. Christ's obedience to the cross is based on this spirit of not exalting self, but going by way of the cross for the good of others. I mean, and I still can't get over the thought that always comes to my mind that surely God could have come up with a better way. No, not this God. He couldn't have, because this is His way. Why didn't He just, you know, do a great miracle? Why didn't He just show up in the sky? Why didn't He just bust heaven wide open and go, I am it? And we go, He is it. you know, because had we followed him, that's the example that we would have followed. He came as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, and then said through his servant, his slave, his self-enslaved apostle, let this mind be in you. That's good medicine. Can you take it? All right. Emptying means lowering your status. Because that's what he did. I mean, think about it. He emptied himself of, he divested himself of his, what did it say in my margin? Of his visible glory. He became like a man and walked as a man with God on the inside. The works you see are the Father's. The words I speak, they're the Father's. Have you been so long with me and have you not known me? For if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's walking as a man. He's not walking as God. People say, well, all the stuff Jesus did proves that he's God. No, it doesn't. It proves that God the Father is God. Because he said, I didn't do the works. I didn't do that. Didn't he? Because he actually did come as a man. But he came as the kind of man that God always had in mind. One that is filled with God. That is filled with another life that produces through them instead of us just being independent agents all trying to do it for ourselves. Emptying means lowering your status. Now that is important and powerful and precious. Taking the lower seat means lowering your status. It does. You automatically lower your status when you do it in the eyes of people who are wrong, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Well, just look around the room. You can see what I'm talking about. Emptying means lowering your status or taking the lower seat, but humbling will lead to accepting the cross for the benefit of others. We'll chew on it a little bit. You know? Chew on it a little bit. Emptying means lowering your status, but humbling will lead to accepting the cross for the benefit of others. So I think a lot of people have emptied themselves. They take the lower seat. They have lowered their status. They have not exalted themselves. But they haven't come to the humbling that leads to the cross. The cross for the benefit of others. The cross that we tend to take up is a cross of self-righteous self-giving. Thank you for that, because that's exactly the response that we should have. Self-righteous self-giving? I mean, she laughed. What a perfect response to that. You know, instead of going, well, you know, we give ourself, yes, self-righteously. We empty ourselves of our status, taking a higher status. Well, I'm acting like a son of God, and they're acting like children. Anybody see what I'm talking about? No? Okay. Yeah, because emptying hasn't led to humbling, which leads to the cross. Very good. Mark that down. One good comment from Scott. Yeah, that's right. He's on his way. All right. As God, he emptied himself, but as man, he humbled himself. As one with status, shall I put it in terms that can fit us, because we're never God. But as one with status, he emptied himself. As God, he emptied him. Or yes, and but as man, he humbled himself. All right. Gosh, I don't know how far we're going to get into this. But we can go ahead. Why don't we just go ahead and label this one right now, emptying and humbling, for those of you who are keeping titles. You know, we shouldn't be going by titles. All right, I do want to deal with the difference between essence or Christian discipline. In Philippians, we see a pattern that identifies the concept of Christ crucified. The pattern involves selfless giving in the manner of Philippians 2, 3 through 8. However, the historical picture we may get from Calvary could make it look as if the cross was a one-time, big, glorious event, unless we see it as a manifestation of the eternal essence meant to become the manner in which we live and approach our day-to-day lives. All right. What did I just say in that long sentence? We tend to see the cross as a big event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a one-time big event, and bam, that's when everything happened. Glory, glory, glory. Okay, well, of course, it's a big event. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, but there's more to it than that, and that's the thing that Paul's actually dealing with in Philippians and trying to get the Philippians to come to. He's not really dealing with the event. He's not dealing with the benefits of 2,000 years ago like most Christians deal with. That's how you get people in your church. Talk more about the benefits that they get instead of laying down all those benefits and letting Christ live through you. Give them up like Jesus did. Let this mind be in you. Well, you don't hear that. That's not popular. I don't blame people for not going there, except for if you really want Christ as life, you want to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the way that you go. If you just want to be a Christian and popular, you have to leave that behind. All right, so Paul was seeing the cross, and Jesus' mind in going there, or the true word there is attitude, he saw it as a manifestation of the essence of God. He's going, you know, like the rest of us, he's looking at the cross and going, oh, praise God, look, I got healing. Oh, praise God, I get salvation. Oh, praise God, I get deliverance. Oh, glory to God, you know, no punishment for my sins. And he's looking at it. And one day, he's looking at it, and he's seeing Jesus on that cross. And he goes, oh my God, I'm not just seeing the event. I see God. I see not the form of God. Thou shalt have no graven images. Get the essence or don't have anything. It's not the graven image, the form of God. I see the essence that drives the form, that moves the form. Is this making sense? Getting it there, buddy? Just kidding. Mike left. Mike left, so you're it tonight. There you go. All right. So he's seeing what took Jesus to the cross, not just the cross. He's seeing the motives and the, but more than motives, he's seeing essence of being that causes motives to move into action. He's seeing the true and living God. I mean, he's seeing, well, most people in the Old Testament don't describe him like that. They describe him as a vengeful God who wipes it. Well, you know, yeah, the Old Testament is a picture of dealing with God's people without Christ in them, and he's very upset about it. That's the truth. That's the actual deal. It's like, I can't deal with you people. Some of you know what I'm talking about with children or with the church. Paul is seeing the actual, the Christ, the Messiah, the express image of God and the exact replication of his substance, to quote Hebrews 1, verse 3, I think it is. That they're not just there walking the shores of Galilee, not just there healing the multitudes. No, no, no. There at the cross, I see essence more than action, because action comes from essence. More than action. That's why verse 3 and 4 are so important to comprehend in relationship to verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 here. Because any desire to try to bring you into do nothing out of vainglory and strife, you know. Now come on. Just as a doctrine. Okay, let's make this a doctrine right now. We're all going to live by the Word of God. This is a doctrine in the Word. It's taught. Ready? Don't do anything out of strife ever again. Is that in the Word? Is it in the Word? Yes, it is in the Word. But that's an action. But he's not really calling for an action. He's calling for a mind, and he proves it in verse 6 and then the verse 7. Then are you following this? That he's calling for a mind to be in you to produce that. That's what it will produce if that mind's in you. But you can't do verse 3 and 4 without verse 5. It ain't going to happen. It requires Christ. Not just to teach you, oh, don't do that. Okay, you're doing real good. You know, like you're standing there, like a physical therapist, coach, or something, you know, you're doing real good. Oh, no, don't, you know, try that. You know, he's not our coach. You know, he's our life. My God, Christianity devoid of Christ is reprobate silver. I won't go into all of that, but that comes from true stuff in the Word of God. All right. I'm going to read this long sentence one more time because it's real long. However, the historical picture we may get from Calvary could make it look as if the cross was a one-time big glorious event unless we see it as a manifestation of the eternal essence meant to become the manner in which we live and approach our day-to-day lives. Paul saw this attitude that was in Christ as what's supposed to come into every Christian. Not just Jesus go to the cross and let's all applaud him because he's God and praise God. That was wonderful. What a great event. No, Paul says no. He says no. If there had been any consolation in Christ, verse 1 and 2, if you've got any benefits from the death of Christ, if there had been anything, fulfill ye my joy, let this mind be of one mind. Let this mind be in you. All right. So, beyond what most Christians see, Paul, God's man, God's chosen to write the Bible so that we would follow what's really in God's heart, says, I see the cross not just as an effect of atonement. I see it as the very essence of God. And I see it as a demonstration of that and a altar call. The cross is an altar call, literally, for all of us to come and let that same mind be in us, that we live by this selfless Christ. So we make altar calls down. Oh, God, you know, how many of you want to, you know, do something great for God? Come on down to the altar. Most altar calls, you know, come on down to the altar and get. There ain't no altar in the Bible that you go to and get something. You usually die. You know, can you see, you know, a sheep in the flock there in the pen? And the shepherd says, you, come with me. You know, the high priest says, you, come with me. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to have an altar call. That was an altar call from the Lord. I'm going to get something. Yeah. You know. But that lamb understands, because that's why God chose a lamb and not a you know, badger. Yeah. Or a wolverine. All right. If we truly see Christ crucified in terms of eternal essence, then our approach to the pattern takes a different form. The pattern being the corn. The pattern being, do nothing out of this selfishness, but by Christ, do this. Okay. With that view, we see Christ as the author and fulfillment of that pattern by virtue of his being, which manifests in selflessness. The author and fulfillment of that pattern. He authored, you know, you could say he wrote it in a book and says, here's how I want you to act. It's called the New Testament. But he's also the fulfillment of how to accomplish those things. Because if it, come on, think of it. If it was just to tell us what to do, he could have done that and gone up to heaven and stayed there and never come inside of us. Right? He just up there in heaven, you know, and well, they're sort of getting off a little bit there. Gabriel, go down there and knock them in the head a little bit. You know, do something, you know, supernatural. So they'll go, oh, it's God, we better get right. I think he wants more out of us than just fear. He wants Christ. Okay? So Christ didn't just leave and sit on a throne where he tells us what to do. He comes inside of every believer. Everyone. If you're truly born again, you're born again of Christ. He is the new birth. He is the new seed that brings forth what the old seed and the old tree never could. So he cuts down the old tree, he cuts you out of it, and he grafts you into him, and his life comes into you. The life of the vine comes into the branch, and you're the branch grafted into him, and now you've got another life based on a completely different way of proceeding. All right. If this becomes our view, then from this we must conclude that we are not called upon to see the pattern and copy it, but on the contrary, that same Christ crucified is to manifest himself in and through us in the same manner that he did on the cross. How much time we got left? Okay. So, let us summarize. I like summaries, don't you? I do, because I sort of, you know, it's kind of like, have you ever been in an English garden? Some of those big ones, you know what they're like? You can get in there and wander for a long time and go all over the place and forget where you've been and where you're going. So let us summarize the garden. Number one, we may see Calvary as the master pattern or guideline for how we should live, but we must remember that the pattern is set by Calvary love. Not love, because any definition you make of love that doesn't include the cross falls so stinking short. Because it's just, in most cases, it's just ooey gooey, huggy wuggy. Oh, I love you. I love you too. Don't cross me. Number two, however, while we see the cross as the pattern for Christian living, only the reality of that eternal essence can fulfill that pattern by life as he carries out the pattern over and over again in each of us. The pattern of selflessness. The pattern of don't do by strife or vainglory, but do esteem others better than themselves. The don't do, that's Christ. And the do, that's Christ. The do being the head of the coin. And the don't do being the tails of the coin, being the currency with which God operates, the economy upon which God operates, which is this currency is gold, and gold is represents deity, and deity is Christ in us now. All right, number three. The pattern shows us the specific manner and pattern for Christian living. Okay, now that's important. The pattern shows us the specific, talking about the coin, the pattern shows us the specific manner and pattern for Christian living, but then we must have Christ revealed in us in order to see that pattern fulfilled by the eternal essence. Okay. All right, so what does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you? Who's he saying that to? He's saying it to the church at Galatia. He's saying it to church people. He's saying that there, what is he saying in Ephesians 1 when he says, I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Who's he talking to there? The church at Ephesus. So he's saying, church, there's some things you don't have your eyes open to yet. You know salvation. You know redemption through the blood. You know many things, but there's this whole area of eternal essence that has not yet, and as Paul says in Galatians 4:19, travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. I thought Christ was formed in me the minute I got saved. No, he's not formed in you. He's in there, but you're not conformed to him. You think that learning the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus conforms you. That doesn't conform you. Only the eternal essence conforms you. To be conformed to the image of Christ, not to his doctrinal teachings. The eternal essence, that's what it means. That's the purpose God is working toward in relationship to the church. There's absolutely no need for world evangelization until we understand what we're supposed to be teaching the world. Because if we're just talking about salvation, I had somebody say to me the other day, they said, you know, with all this stuff going on in the world and everything, they said, man, this, you know, there's going to be a great end time harvest. Great end time harvest. They said, what do you think about that? I said, well, it depends. I said, yeah, I agree. That just depends on what you mean by that. Well, you know, a whole lot of people get saved. Folks, all of that is after the pattern of the Old Testament of the feasts, and the last harvest is the end gathering, the feast of harvest. Okay? And they're not, you know, there's a difference between sowing the seeds first in the ground and gathering a harvest at the end. So when the seeds is putting the seed in dirt for the first time, well, that's what they're calling the great harvest, is putting the seed in the dirt and all of a sudden a bunch of people get saved. That is not right. A harvest comes when the seed has been there a long time and the fruit is Christ. The seed is Christ and he starts bringing forth his fruit in you. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's not your fruit. That's a harvest of God's life and being in essence coming through you in the form of love and not Christian character. It's not Christian character. It's Christ or it's you. I mean, I'm just telling you what I think. I just think that there is, if you just think through a harvest, even just a farmer thinking of harvest, a great end time harvest cannot be an ingathering of brand new souls. It has to be the result of seed in the ground growing enough to be mature enough to bring forth fruit. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, it does. And you know what? It's exactly after the pattern of the old covenant, which Jesus came as the fulfillment of. So, in Philippians, if Paul had only pointed them to the pattern of the cross, it would have only brought condemnation. There's more to this sentence, but if Paul had only pointed them to the pattern of the cross, it would only have brought condemnation. Do nothing by strife or vainglory. Well, try doing that without Christ. You can do it for a while, but pretty soon you're going to find that there is some glory you're trying to get out of it, and in God's eyes, it's vain. You know, I mean, we say, you know, we're in a service and God moves and God gives you a word. I have a word from the Lord. God, thus saith the Lord, he's going to do so and so and this and that, everything. And so, you know, we come up and say, gosh, that was really from God. And they go, I know. But they're feeling all this pride about it. Well, was it from God or you? No, it was from God. Then why are you feeling pride? I don't know. I feel more spiritual. I think people respect me more. That's a little taste of vainglory working there. Sucking off a little vainglory out of God's movement and lifting up yourself as a result of it. You know, we would condemn that in the world if we saw it on our TV show. You know, oh my God. Look at this reality show. This person just did so and so. Well, just because the circumstances are different, aren't you doing the same thing in church? Did I see a hand?
All those things, it just shows the human condition, really, and whether or not you're really going along in the Lord and he's living out of you by what's coming out of you. So all your actions, everything you do, everything you feel comes out of the way you're operating. If you're being vain about the glory of God, then you're not operating in the manner of God.
Absolutely. Well said. Because the means are just as important as the end. Chew on that one for a while. Because we think, well, if we just get things to a place that pleases God, but we use different means other than the same spirit, that it's okay. It's not. All right, let me finish the sentence because I only read half of it. In Philippians, if Paul had only pointed them to the pattern of the cross, it would only have brought condemnation because they, in their nature, could not fulfill it. To live contrary to the pattern of Calvary is to demonstrate that the seeing of Christ crucified has been a seeing of the doctrine of it and not the person of essence. You can sit here in class after class, folks, and hear the doctrinal teaching and think that you're gaining ground and all you're doing is gaining more teaching. You know, what did Paul say in one of his books? He said, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Well, what we want to learn is Christ. But you talk to most people about learning Christ, they don't understand that. I know Christ. Well, then why is Paul saying to all the churches, I pray till Christ be formed in you? Why does he say that? Because they know Christ in the realm of what he can do and what he has done back then, but they don't know the spirit that brought him to the cross that is supposed to be in us. So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, they immediately go off into fairy tale land of being, you know, Christ-like instead of being selfless in the manner of the cross. At your own expense. All right. So, that's it. Okay. Paul saw the value of this coin and sets it forth to others. In this book of the Bible, Philippians, Paul's life has conformed to this Christ crucified pattern because he has conformed to the image of Christ. Because it says we should be conformed to the image of Christ. And it says that to Christians. You do know that all the Bible, none of it was written to sinners. It's just a thought. Have you ever really considered that? It's written to us. Why? Because we got needs, you know what I mean? We need to see the Lord. In this book of the Bible, Paul's life has conformed to this Christ crucified pattern because he has conformed to the image of Christ. Now his life manifests after the same pattern. In other words, Jesus will be duplicated in the same manner, if it's Christ, in you. Whether the essence of his nature that moved him, his what we would call his being, was one way in the incarnation. He's walking in a physical body, and he's one way there, right? Is he going to be any different if he's inside of you? Is he? Yes.
We hear the message of Christ in you, Christ in you, so much. To my heart, the blessedness of this class is the Spirit is trying to say, what is Christ in you? Under a magnifying glass, do you know what he really, can you identify him with the depths of your heart? That is truly Christ in me, not me imitating him, not me doing a pattern like him called the cross. And I just hear that tonight so strong in the sharing about essence. It's a real answer to prayer.
Amen. All right, so the last sentence here is, he sets forth Christ crucified on Calvary and his own life also as an example of the pattern to which he desires their lives to conform. And what I mean by that is, in chapter 3, see, we got two more classes left. Not sure how far we're going to get. But in chapter 3, is what he's teaching about Christ here in these verses, he perfectly puts it to work. And that do, or that don't do, but do coin pattern that we've been talking about, is at work in his life. And the cool thing is, and I hope I get to it, is before he even gets to his life, before he finishes chapter 2, he starts talking about Epaphroditus. And he shows the exact same pattern. And it's just this incredible reality that Paul has seen a pattern that is Christ's essence that will be duplicated. It was true of Christ on Calvary, not just Christ in general, but there we saw the true essence of what it was. And it's true in Paul's life as a pattern. And he's telling them, God wants this to be true in you, Philippians. Yes.
Spirit of Christ, even in giving, you know, how the way that Jesus gave, you know, was, he literally just poured himself out and did it in such a way that he didn't seek anything in return. I mean, there is a return there for him, but it was not his spirit when he poured out. And I was just thinking about how, you know, so often when we give, we can do it in the wrong spirit, where we're giving from kind of a spirit of superiority. I'm giving this to you because I'm better than you, kind of a thing. You know, something like, you know, I don't know, I was just thinking about it, just the whole thing of always having to be the one to get the check. You know, that kind of a thing. Well, you know, I have more than you, and you know, instead of being able to receive, that just kind of a spirit of, you know, here, I'm giving you because I'm better than you, and maybe you know that's not what you're thinking as you're doing it, but there's that spirit behind it of kind of a superiority.
Well, and it lifts you and carries you through it, so that you can do it. It sort of gives you the impetus to be able to be self-giving, though you're not, because there's a reward. And that reward is, I'm of God. And, you know, I'm self-giving, and you're not. So I'm having to do this for you because you're really not very spiritual or not conformed to Christ or something. That didn't work in Jesus at all. Not at all. And I know that thing, you know, just like Amber was talking about her deal. I know that thing because I did stuff like that. And I know the contrast because the Holy Spirit had to point out things that I thought were spiritual in my life were found to be flesh. And I, you know, I mean, nobody wants to find that out unless you really want to conform to Christ. Truly, if you really want Jesus more than you want to look good, then you'll go through this. You have to. It's like a path unmarked, and it looks like you're the only one going through it. And on that path, you are going to be confronted with stuff that will either make you cover up, run away, or press on because you want Christ formed in you more than anything else. And honestly, that's few and far between. Honestly, it's few and far between. It's so easy to, you know, it's so easy to justify in front of everybody. And the thing is, I mean, that's the advantage of most Bible schools and churches is you can show up just enough to look spiritual. You know, around here, you know, you get around people a lot, and when your stuff shows up, it shows up, and everybody goes, "Oh my God, you're a mess." The thing you think everybody's looking at you and saying, "You're a mess," the thing you don't realize is they're thinking, "Oh my God, you're a mess like me." Because we're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. The good news is we all want Jesus. I mean, it would be horrible if you had like six or seven of us that didn't want Jesus. They just wanted to mock everybody that's messing up. That wouldn't be fun. Did I see your hand? Or is that okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Spirit and the movement of your Spirit to break this bread of life. And Father, we're so carnal. Lord, we see the bread of life as some delicious tasting bread that invigorates us. Lord, the bread of life was the communion bread representing your body that was broken at the cross for us. And you told us to eat that kind of bread so that it's in us and so that we would be your resurrection body, the body of your resurrection. Not some bread that's tasty and invigorates us, but a bread of selfless giving that's broken. Father, help us to see by the Spirit these things. It is not enough to come to classes. It is not enough to just take courses. It is not enough, Father. There must be a genuine daily brokenness and hunger that drives us and reveals that past all of our stumblings and failures, that deep down we love you, Jesus. And we want you more than we want our own life. And we are on the hunt for you. As a deer pants after your water brook, so our soul is panting after you. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ in us. And Father, be glorified by the Son coming forth in us and in his body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.